Good morning again. A young child accidentally spilled the red Kool-Aid on the floor, and he decided to clean it up himself, and so he went to the back porch to get the mop. And suddenly he realized that it was very dark outside, and he became apprehensive about reaching out of the door for the mop. His mother, seeing him afraid, reminded him that Jesus is everywhere, even in the dark. Then the child thought for a minute, then kind of putting his face to the door, he said, "Jesus, if you're out there, would you please hand me the mop?" Maybe you can relate to this child. We're living in fearful times. So much has changed since the last time that we got together to worship, which was just 2 weeks ago, and yet in many ways it feels like a year ago. The coronavirus outbreak and the resulting societal and economic panic has left everyone feeling confused, disoriented, and afraid. Like the child in the story, we're afraid to step outside, literally. We're afraid of the unknown. Yes, much has changed in a short time. But rather than dwelling on what has changed, perhaps it would be better for us this morning to just think for a moment about what has not changed. God has not changed. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's nothing outside of God's control. There is nothing that is unknown to God. Our salvation in Christ has not changed. The Apostle Paul wrote, "To live is Christ, and to die is gain." Our joy in the Lord has not changed. In Christ, we have a peace that passes understanding. The church hasn't changed. Even though our programming and services are being adjusted for a season, and it will just be for a season, the church remains open for ministry. This present opportunity will provide a chance for the church to shine the light of Christ and respond with creativity and innovation, compassion, generosity, and sacrificial love. Our love for one another hasn't changed. No one must face these present challenges alone. As Christians, we bear each other's burdens. We mutually encourage and pray for one another, and we commit to taking care of one another's needs. And the ideas here at the church are still forming. We're putting our minds together. How can we creatively respond? And let me mention one other thing that hasn't changed. Our faith hasn't changed. In fact, this present unsettling time provides a unique opportunity for our faith to grow and deepen. Did you know that the most frequent command of Jesus recorded in the Gospels is "fear not"? The Gospels list about 125 different commands of Jesus, and of these, about 21 of these commands urge us not to be afraid, to fear not, to take courage, to take heart. If quantity is a gauge of importance, we would have to conclude that Jesus takes our fears very seriously. Jesus' common exhortation, "Don't be afraid," reminds us that we are called to be a people not of fear, but of faith. Rather than being overwhelmed with fear, God calls his church to walk by faith. Maybe you've heard a quote that's been kind of circulating. It's attributed to A.W. Tozer. "A frightened world needs a fearless church." And I think that's very true. Now is the time for the church to get out of the boat in faith and in courage, trusting that God will sustain us during this journey and through the storm. And the Apostle Peter had to learn this truth the hard way. And if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14, Matthew chapter 14, we're going to look specifically at verses 22 through 23. Matthew 14, 22 through 23. And this morning we're resuming our series entitled Follow Me, based on the life of the Apostle Peter. And this is just the second sermon in the series. And if you missed the first sermon from a couple of weeks ago, you can go to the Rockville Christian Church website, go to the sermon podcast library, and you can listen to it there. The familiar story of Peter walking on the water in the middle of the storm teaches us two important lessons about how we can face our fears with faith. And let's begin with Matthew 14. I'm going to read verses 22 through 27. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." In Matthew 14, Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And the miracle caused the masses to swarm around Jesus and try to proclaim him as the promised Messiah king who would maybe come and overthrow the Roman Empire. And all four Gospels tell about the miracle of the 5,000, feeding of the 5,000. It's John's Gospel that especially gives us that insight into the crowd's reaction. Jesus, knowing it was not God's time for his true identity and mission to be revealed, quickly dismissed the crowds and commanded his disciples to get into a boat and sail across the Sea of Galilee to the other side. And Matthew reports that Jesus then withdrew from the crowds for a time of prayer and rest and spiritual renewal. It was now early in the morning, and the disciples were several miles from the shore. And the cool morning breeze quickly changes into a violent storm within a matter of minutes. A trip that it should have taken 60 minutes was now going to be an all-night battle. The Sea of Galilee, which is really like a large lake, is about 13 miles in length and about 7 miles wide. And the disciples are trapped right in the middle of it. And it was during this time that Jesus' disciples began to be afraid. Now, it's interesting to me that it was Jesus himself who sent his disciples on this dangerous journey. Verse 22, the language there in the original language is very strong. Jesus insists that they go. It almost seems like Jesus wanted them to face the storm. Why is that? Could it be that Jesus wanted his first disciples to understand, and he wants us to understand today as well, that often it's in the storm where we learn what it means to live by faith? When the seas of life are quiet and peaceful, the truth is we don't need much faith. We can get by on our own strength and our own resourcefulness. But our own ability is not enough to survive hurricanes like a virus outbreak, economic turbulence, and international chaos. It's during the storms of life that we learn what it means to sincerely trust God. Faith grows the most when it is tested. Peter, perhaps reflecting on that night in the storm, explained to struggling Christians in 1 Peter 1:7, "Trials come so that our faith may be proved genuine." And because we do face trials in this life, God must allow us to sail into violent waters for the purpose of growing our faith. But we do not have to navigate life's challenges alone. Jesus comes alongside of us in the storm. And often, it's in the eye of the storm where Jesus does his most important work in our lives. As if the darkness of the night and the turbulent wind were not enough, the disciples of Jesus see something that begins to make them feel even more afraid. Off in the distance, they see what appears to be like a ghost approaching them, hovering over the water, where the ancient myths and folklore surrounding the Sea of Galilee true. Was the sea haunted by evil spirits? The Bible reports that the disciples were terrified, and they cried out in fear. Little did they realize it was the person who was approaching them who would be the one who would save them from the storm. Like the frightened disciples, so often our fears are baseless. They're grounded in nothing. Several years ago, where we used to live in our former ministry, I was downstairs in our basement. It was kind of dark, and I was working downstairs, and I looked across the room, and what looked like on the ground was a large spider. Couldn't really tell because of the shadows, but I don't know about you. I can handle the small ones. The big ones kind of give me the creeps. But I'm the spider killer in the family, so I mustered up courage. I took off my shoe. I walked over, and with all the strength I could muster, I slammed that shoe on the ground onto that spider. And I went over and I turned the light on, and in fact, I had killed a fake spider. It was around the fall season, and it was like one of those spider rings that a child might wear at Halloween. It was dead for sure. Often we allow our imaginations to run wild, and we end up paralyzing ourselves with unnecessary worry. All of us over the past couple weeks have been going back and forth between rational, common sense concern over the virus outbreak and irrational, excessive emotional reaction and panic and worry. We've all been wondering what's real and what isn't. Real or imaginary, the truth is, in most circumstances in life, we have little control over what happens. And haven't we all been reminded of that? Therefore, instead of worrying, why not give our fears over to God and trust that He will be present with us in the storm? So here's the first lesson from our passage today. Faith overcomes fear by believing that God will meet us in the storm. Faith overcomes fear by believing that God will meet us in the storm. Jesus meets his disciples in the middle of the storm, and he commands them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And I appreciate how the New Living Translation puts it. "It's all right, I am here, don't be afraid." Let's go a little deeper. In verse 27, the New International Version says, it translates Jesus' words as, "It is I." And this phrase actually translates two Greek words, ego eimi. So why does this matter? Long ago, God revealed himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. And Moses asks for God's name. And God replies, "My name is I am." God is the reality behind all reality. God is the source of life. God exists. God exists. Is. His name, therefore, is I Am. When Jesus walks on water and he approaches his disciples, he encourages them and he comforts them by saying, "Take courage, it is I." And literally what Jesus says in the original language is this, "Take courage, I am." All of us here today are being tossed around by the wind and waves created by the coronavirus. Rather than being paralyzed by fear and anxiety at this moment, let's take this lesson to heart. Jesus walks to us today in the storm, and he offers us this assurance, "Take courage, I am God. I am in control of this situation. Let go of your fears, I am here." I read about a Christian who was diagnosed with a terminal illness. And toward the end of his life, he whispered to a close friend, I've learned something. I've learned that life is not like a DVR, or maybe for the old timers, like a VCR. And his friend responded, I don't get it. I don't know what you mean by that. And this dying believer explained, life is not like a DVR or a DVD player. You can't fast forward through the bad parts. And he paused for a moment, and then he said, but I have learned that Jesus Christ is with us in every frame, and right now, that's all I need. Jesus doesn't promise that we will not experience storms in this life. He told his disciples in John 16:33, in this world, you will have trouble. Jesus doesn't promise us as Christians an exemption from the wind and the waves of trials, but he does promise to be present with us in every frame of our life story, even in the eye of the hurricane. I like how the author Max Lucado puts it this way. He says, Christ's followers contract malaria, bury children, and battle addictions, and as a result, face fears. It's not the absence of storms that set us apart as Christians. It's whom we discover in the storm, Jesus Christ. Faith trusts that God will be present with us in the storms of life, even during these very uncertain times. This trust enables us to triumph over our fears. In Matthew 14, 28 through 33, we see that Peter faced his fears. And let's look at that together. Matthew 14, verses 28 through 33. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, and he walked on the water, and he came toward Jesus. And when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, and he caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed, into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. When Peter realizes it's Jesus walking on the water toward him, he makes a bold challenge. Lord, if that's you, and if you are in fact God, tell me to come to you on the water. Can't you imagine the stunned look on the other disciples' faces as they hear Peter's audacious request? But Peter is serious. Either he wants to test Jesus, or he really believes and he knows that the safest place in the middle of a storm is near Jesus. So imagine that scene on the water. Jesus invites Peter to come to him. Peter gets out of the boat and he begins to walk to Jesus. But then something happens. Peter takes his eyes off the Lord. And who can blame him? Storms in life can be very distracting, causing us to lose sight of the true source of inner peace and strength. Maybe it was the howling of the wind, or maybe it was the flash of lightning that momentarily revealed the ferocity of the storm. Or maybe it was the intensity of the waves crashing into the boat. Whatever it was that distracted Peter, the end result was that Peter shifted his attention away from Jesus and he began to sink. So here's the final lesson. Fear looks at the storms around us, but faith keeps its eyes on Jesus. Fear looks at the storms around us, but faith keeps its eyes on Jesus. The author Ken Geyer beautifully describes this faith lesson. He writes, and what did the disciples learn? Through Peter, they gained a visual definition of faith, for what more is faith than stepping out in obedience to Jesus and looking to him to sustain our steps, even when the path of obedience takes us over uncertain and untamed waters? Through Peter, they also learned the difference between walking by faith and walking by sight. When the disciple fixed his eyes on the Savior, he walked on water. When he turned his eyes to the world, he sank. The difference between living by faith and living by fear is focus. And so I asked you, what are your eyes focused on this morning? Are we focused on the present storm, this present crisis that our nation is facing? Are we focusing our eyes on God and His promises? Like Peter, probably and understandably, many of us have been taking our eyes off of Jesus. Hyper-sensational news coverage, sober presidential and medical briefings, reports of bare shelves at the stores, misinformation about the virus causing confusion, growing concerns about conflict with China, and a shaky stock market have caused all of us to begin to sink a little bit in the water. But rather than sinking any deeper, this morning, let's focus our eyes on Jesus. What might this look like? Let me just give you a few practical suggestions about what focusing on Jesus might look like moving forward. And if you're watching today with friends and family and maybe in a living room somewhere, I would encourage you to, after the service, to take some time and talk about this together. Here's one first way that we can keep our eyes on Jesus. We're all grieving losses right now. Special events have been canceled or postponed. Plans that we were looking forward to have been altered. Jobs that we enjoyed have been sidelined. There is a time for grief, the Bible says. A time to be angry and upset over the effects of the storm, over the effects of the virus. But now, moving forward, we have a choice to make. We have the choice to focus on Jesus. The changes that have occurred because of the outbreak have also created new opportunities for growth and for blessing. When we focus on Jesus, we can discover new and creative ways to love others, to serve those around us, to enjoy increased family time, to enjoy more time maybe studying God's Word, in short, to grow as human beings, to grow as Christians. Here's a second response we can have, a second way to focus. It's tempting right now to focus on ourselves. Storms cause us to panic, to hoard, and to think selfishly. But focusing on Jesus challenges us to focus on the needs of others. Yes, take care of yourself, take care of your family. But sometimes the best remedy for stress is ministry to others. Is there an elderly neighbor that you could check on? Who in the church could you call? Who could you pray for? Are there some fences that maybe you could mend at this time? Who could you help in a very practical way? Here's a third way we can focus on Jesus. Even while we strive to practice social distancing, a phrase that none of us had ever heard of 2 weeks ago, it's a phrase that we're all sick of. As we try to practice it, there are creative ways, such as the use of technology, that allow us to continue to pursue spiritual closeness and community as a church. So I want to encourage you to be creative. Let me just say a word or two about how the church is trying to respond in a creative way. It's a very dynamic situation. Plans that were made 2 days ago are still changing. It's a work in progress. We're making plans to have online services, and we're getting to be a part of that right now, and we're working to ramp up that ability, and I think we'll see improved services in the weeks to come. We're also thinking about creative ways that we can be the church using online technology, using opportunities to gather together virtually. We'll be talking more about that. We are going to be sending out a weekly e-bulletin and devotional that will have information about what's going on, have some prayer needs, and then we'll have a devotional, a study based on the former week's sermon and looking ahead to the next week's sermon. We're also trying to think creatively about how to serve our community. Weeks before this crisis hit, we feel like God was at work, working the lives of some of our volunteers, having a vision to help our schools with their buddy bag program, and that is taking place. We're providing, helping provide meals for students in the community. We've also established a church cupboard based on Acts 2, 44, and 45, where as Christians here, if you're a part of the RCC family, we encourage you to bring something to share, maybe pick up something from the table that you could use at this time. And we're also thinking about other creative ways to minister to our community. Here's a fourth way that we can focus on Jesus. When we are sinking, we begin to panic, which is only natural if we feel like we're drowning. But Jesus reminds us this morning that even though this present storm is intense, we are not drowning. Rather than panic, focus on Him in prayer. One of the great verses of the Bible is Philippians 4, 6, which encourages us to transform our worries into prayer. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And I encourage you to practice this at home today. Share with those that you are with the worries that are on your heart. Then take a few moments and specifically pray for those sources of concern. The Bible promises that when we pray in this way, God will grant us a peace that passes all understanding. Let me close this morning with this final thought. My sermon today might have gone a little longer, but one of the positives of the whole situation is I don't have to worry about that. I can preach as long as I want to. Let me close with this final thought. We're presently in the middle of a storm, and so we have two choices. We can choose to be overcome with fear, or like Peter, we can choose to get out of the boat and walk on water. The key to not sinking during this uncertain time is to keep our eyes on Jesus. I love the words of the familiar hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I encourage you this morning to take to heart the words of Jesus. You of little faith, why do you doubt? Take courage, I am. Don't be afraid. To accept this truth is to step out of the boat and walk to Jesus. To step out of the boat is to live by faith and not fear. I love the verse I read earlier at the beginning of the service today from Psalm 34, 4. I sought the Lord and He answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Let's take a moment and let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come before you today and we thank you for being present at this time. We thank you, Father, for technology and innovation that we can gather here. Even though we are not physically present, we can still gather here in your name to worship you. Father, I pray that we would take to heart today the example of the Apostle Peter, who had courage to step out of the boat, and even though he looked away, he was able to focus on you in time, that you were there for him. And I pray, Father, that we would remember that we are not alone today, that you are with us in this storm. Rather than focusing on all the wind and waves of just what's taking place, help us to keep our eyes on you and help us to live by faith rather than fear. Father, we ask that you would be with each of us today. I pray, Father, that you would meet the needs of all those that are listening today and those that are present. Father, I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and guide us to think creatively about how we can continue to love you and continue to serve those around us. Father, I pray that this would be a moment in time in which the church could truly be the church, that our light would shine here in Rockville and Park County and around the world. Father, I pray that we would turn our eyes to you in faith and step out of the boat. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.